references Lazarus in that passage, because if you remember in that passage of Lazarus, Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus was dead, and then he comes forth, and he's alive again. And then he turns to the disciples, and he says, loose that man and let him go. And that's always been a beautiful picture to me of what the church's job is. God gives life, we don't. But we as a church help people live in the liberty of the life that God has given us. Because when God gives you life and you're his child, that means you have a relationship with God because of what God did, not because of what you did. And we have too many churches across the land right now that are trying to put grave clothes back on people, trying to make them live in lives of restrictive, self-doubt and flagellations where they just beat themselves up. And the church's job is to proclaim the message of the gospel, which is we can live in liberty. And because we live in liberty, we are free to mess up. We are free to foul up. We are free just to make a total wreck of it and still know that God loves us. And I love that passage in Lazarus too. So what I'd like to do today is I'd like to talk about one of those binding claws that we may have. Loose that man and let him go. Yeah. Well, what I'd like to do is talk about letting us go about one thing that troubles every single one of us. This is not limited to just the women of the church. This is all of us, men and women, young and old, and it's the concept of anxiety. What got my mind on this was Monday I was listening to the radio, and Max Lucado was being, noted Christian author and pastor out of San Antonio, Texas, and he was being interviewed, and apparently he's releasing another book on anxiety, and he was just quoting some of the statistics, and I'm like, dude, man, and then I was getting anxious kind of listening to it. And it just kind of shook me. And then I just thought about anxiety in my own life, in my own family, in my church. And I just wanted to address the topic. Because we live in a world today that is totally stressed out, and hardly anybody is unaffected by anxiety. But, in America, we're so blessed, but we live in one of the most affluent, most comfortable societies that has ever existed in the world. And yet, at the same time, we are one of the most anxious, most worrisome, most stressed out people who have ever lived. And to cope with the anxieties of life, what's happening is we're going on drinking binges, we go on pill binges, we go on shopping binges, we go on eating binges. I eat for comfort. I know some of y'all do too. It helps lower my anxiety level. And anxiety is something that's been with me my whole life. When I was a young child, I used to worry about things too. Anxiety affects the old, anxiety affects the young. When I was a young child, my mama said, John, if you ever fail a class, I will kill you. And I believed her. As a matter of fact, I believed her so much that in second grade, when I got an F and she told me, I want you to go take this to your mama and have her sign it, I forged her name in orange crayon using block letters. It was bad. But yeah, mama said, I will kill you if you ever fail, if you ever use drugs, or if you ever impregnate somebody. I used to worry in fourth grade about this kid named Billy, and I ought to kind of use a different name because I'm still kind of worried he might see this sermon and come after me. But Billy, by the fourth grade, he was shaving, okay? And he was a bully, and I think he had failed grades, impregnated somebody, and did drugs all in the fourth grade. He stressed me out, but fortunately, my brother Tim took care of him. I had a lot of, we have more doctors, more counselors, more therapists, more psychologists and psychiatrists than any other nation in the world, all specializing in the area of helping people with stress, worries, and anxieties. And those that have that specialize in the field have come up with a multitude of names identifying virtually every kind of worry and stress. And if they don't nail it to the head, they're going to call it general anxiety disorder. But in the end, all they are doing is treating the symptoms without providing a cure. As a matter of fact, if you talk to Dr. Brad Lord, what he's going to tell you is that stomach is known as the second brain. And that the stomach also reduces a lot of serotonin. As a matter of fact, it produces more serotonin than the actual physical brain itself. And that a lot of times when he's dealing with a stomach issue, really he's just dealing with a brain issue. He's dealing with anxiety. Anxiety affects so many of us, but even the doctors and even Brad will tell you, you don't really fix the problem, you just treat the symptom. But we do have a fix for the problem, and it comes to us from God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our text today, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read a few verses, chapter 6, verses 25. This is the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord is laying down some really, really awesome teaching, and he's just kind of getting right up in our face, right? I mean, here the Lord is. He starts out and he goes into the Sermon on the Mount. He teaches us about murder. He teaches us about anger. He talks about temptation. He talks about divorce. He talks about living up to your word and keeping your oaths. He talks about forgiveness. He goes on to tell us about loving one's enemies. He talks about giving. He teaches us on prayer, on fasting. Then he talks about laying up treasures that are in heaven, you know, choosing whom you're going to serve. Because there's only two ways. There's the right way and the wrong way. There is no third way. And then at that point, he goes into this teaching on worry. And this is how he starts. He says, therefore, I say unto you. Now, let's just pause. I don't know if you're marking your Bible, but if you do, you may consider circling the word therefore. Because when you see the word therefore, it always goes back to what has preceded it. And what preceded this passage on anxiety is the teaching about choosing whom you're going to serve. So there's kind of an underlying presumption that when you get to this point on anxiety, the underlying presumption and the thought is that you're going to choose to serve God. He says, I want you to lay up treasures in heaven. The verse preceding that says to us, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the others. You cannot serve both God and mammon. There is no third way. We can't keep our foot in the, I'm going to be a God man, or I'm going to do it the world's way. So the underlying presumption as we start in this teaching on anxiety is you're going to be a God man. Now, I know, I did a lot of research on this sermon because I really got fascinated on it. And there's a lot of good stuff out there. And there's a lot of bad stuff out there, too. I was reading this thoughts of this one person that was talking about how, you know, when you teach on anxiety, what you really need to hammer is the fact that anxiety is idolatry equal to adultery and murder. And, you know, there's a certain truth in that, but we are a grace-based church teaching a grace-based gospel. And so the last thing you want to do is tell people who struggle with anxiety, you're an idolater. You understand? Because then you're going to worry about that. You're going to worry about your worrying. And I think that I tend to think of it as a little bit more like what Jesus says, because he's going to say it in this passage in just a second. Worry is not so much that you're like, you know, child of the devil. Worry is, oh, ye of little faith. You got faith. It's kind of a little faith. And I say this realizing full well myself that I'm a man at times of little faith. It's not that I don't have faith. It's just that I have a little bit of faith. Disciples enter a boat. Storm comes. Everybody thinks they're going to die. Hey, preacher man, wake up! You know, it's like, and he goes, oh, ye of little faith. Not that they didn't have faith. It's just a little faith. And what's the difference between big faith and little faith? Because I want to be a big faith guy. And a big faith guy believes in the sovereignty of God, but lives like he believes in the sovereignty of God. That's big faith. A big faith God knows that God loves me despite any failure on my part. That when I flub up and mess up and I screw up royally, God still loves me. That's big faith kind of living. And I kind of think, and I know in my own life, when I have anxiety, it's because I'm living a life of little faith. And I'm forgetting about the sovereignty of God. And I know that God loves me despite, but I don't feel it. I don't live it. I can't embrace the goodness of God that much. I mean, so when we start out, it says, therefore, it's presuming that you have chosen to be in God's camp. So let's start out from that area and this sermon is not going to be designed to kind of beat you up because you're worrying. This sermon is designed to encourage you to live the life that God calls everyone to live. A life of liberty without the grave clothes, unbound. So he says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought of your life. Take no thought of your life. And another way of saying that is don't be anxious. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, when he's talking on this, he says, be careful for nothing. And these words, anxiety, and these phrases that we're talking about, this is kind of fascinating. The word anxiety actually is related to the word strangle, because it's literally choking the life out of you. So Jesus says, hey, man, take no thought of your life. And then he says, for what you shall eat or what you shall drink, not for your body, what you shall put on, is the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? But behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into their barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Let me just pause real quick, because it's kind of fascinating. And Jesus is talking to this large group of people in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, here's what I want to tell you. My advice, if you can get the Melvin Revised Version, my advice is don't worry so much about anything. And what is so striking to me is I want you to think about the crowd that Jesus is talking to right now. Most of them are incredibly poor, earning less than a dollar a day, and these people are going to be poor until they die. No cell phones, no Disney World, no TV, no internet. Most of them won't travel more than 25 miles from their place of birth. 95% of them were not able to read or write. A lot of them were sick. There were not a whole bunch of medicines like this. The plagues would come and would generally kill about a third of an entire city at a time. A lot of them were slaves that would never be free. And if you were a baby, your life expectancy back in that time period was about 35 years. That was the world. And if you look around, if you look around this time, this average life expectancy, this life is more bleak. And here comes Jesus, and he says, hey, man, take no thought of your life about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. Now, many of you have had psychology in class, or I think this is in psychology class. Y'all heard about this Maslow pyramid of needs, where the very base pyramid, what's the very base pyramid of need? It's food and drink, right? Then comes safety, then comes love, and then comes achievement, and then self-actualization. It's a little happy inner child kind of stuff. But when Jesus is talking, he kind of wipes out the bottom layer of Maslow's pyramid. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink. What? And we're going to hang with me, because at the end of this, we're going to circle back. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink. But then he takes some very small premises. Instead of going big premise to small premise, he goes small premise to big premise. And he starts to point out some things about why they don't need to worry about what they're going to eat or drink. And it's kind of interesting, because when we're talking about stress, stress has all kinds of, Prozac was the most prescribed drug from the year 2005 to the year 2013. It was the bestseller of all the drugs in America. But anxiety is not new to us. All the way back in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, this is where the word of the Lord says. It says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Heaviness makes your heart stoop. Heaviness, that weight that you're putting on your shoulder. Another way of thinking about this is kind of anxiety. It's killing you. Scientific studies are backing it up that people that have more anxious lives live shorter lives. Chemicals are produced in the brain that mess up your brain. Now, 2,000 years later, living conditions, which quite frankly have gotten a whole lot better. We're better educated, we're healthier, we're better resourced, we're cleaner, we're freer. Isn't it wonderful we don't have to worry anymore? Ha! There's a study done recently by this dude from Harvard, and he said that anxiety, let me make sure I get this right, He said that over the last 40 years, the diagnosis of depression and anxiety is 10 times more common today than 40 years ago. 40 years ago, they were in the hippie culture of the 1960s. And depression and anxieties are 10 times more common and more diagnosed today. So even though by every objective measure, living conditions are healthier, better educated, wealthier, and so on, Jesus comes onto the stage, we still have anxiety. And so Jesus is coming, and in a way, you know, if you think you have more money, more health, more success, if you think money and health and success will free you from worry, you're in for a big surprise. You will never get that worry-free lifestyle by focusing on those accoutrements. Just let it go. And the only way of learning how to put your life in the hands of the Father is to let it go. Just let go of your life, just like the birds. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap. Not that there's anything wrong with sowing or reaping. It's good to sow. It's wonderful to reap. It's good to work. But he said, not that there's anything wrong with sowing or reaping, nor do they gather into the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are they not much better than they? Years ago, when Maria and I were at law school up in Ohio Northern, in that area of the state, it was massive. I mean, thousands of geese that would come and just flock onto the campus of ONU. One time, Maria and I are just walking, and there was these geese and their little goslings. There were about 9 little goslings, and there's a mother goose and a father goose. And one goose was up watching everything, and the goslings and the other goose are just all eating it up. And Maria says, isn't that just beautiful? There's the mother goose just watching over her hen while the goslings eat and the daddy eats. And I'm like, well, how do you know that's a mother goose? I mean, it's not like geese have genitalia. Come on. What makes you... Oh, it's the same in every species. The father is gorging his face just like the kids while the mother sits patiently by. It's like that in every species. And at that exact same moment, the two geese switch so that the one that was watching ate, and the one that was eating actually started to watch. And I'm just like, oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. But Jesus says, take a look at the birds. Maybe there were some flying around at this exact moment because Jesus loved to teach right out of the moment. He says, look at the birds. They don't plant. They don't harvest crops. They don't store up food. There's nothing wrong with planting, with harvesting, or storing. There's nothing wrong with working, but they don't do that stuff, and they still eat. How does that happen? And this is what Jesus says. Don't miss the point. Jesus says, it's because of God. Because God is good. And this is not by accident. Then he goes, look at the flowers in the field. And the phrase he uses there is not like it's a bouquet of roses. It's not farmed flowers. He's talking about wildflowers at this moment. And they don't toil and they don't spin. Not that there's anything wrong with toiling and spinning. But they didn't do it. And they're so beautiful that the best-dressed, made-up, blinged-out human beings can't even compete with them. And why are they so beautiful? Where does this beauty come from? And so Jesus says, you know, if God's going to take care of the birds in the air, and he's going to take care of the flowers in the field that are here today and gone tomorrow, he's going to take care of you, and he's watching over you. And there are times when people can kind of enter into this mindset. And sometimes, even when circumstances are really difficult, people can enter into the mindset, God is so good, and he's going to take over me. He's going to take over. He's going to watch over my life. I had a friend that goes to a very urban church, and they're strapped financially. But what struck me about my conversation with him is that even though their life is pretty difficult financially, the way he talks about the church and the stories that he relates to the church is it's such a joy-filled church. And their problems are really big, but their anxiety is actually really low. And he was telling me about this woman that earns $600 a month, and she gets up and she's just like, but you know, I get that check, and the first thing I do is I give it to God. I give a portion of it to God. Then another one gets up and he says, you know, I start every day with my prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for this day. I got up today because I couldn't have gotten up today. And I just think, man, that's pretty cool. So one of the things we can do for those of us that struggle with anxiety and worry, one of the things we can do is just enter into kind of a lifestyle of thankfulness. This is not designed to make you feel guilty for not being thankful, but if you really want to get into a mindset that Jesus had, thankfulness is something that Jesus modeled for us quite frequently. Amen. I mean, I'm thankful. Just give you a real example. When my grandmama, who was a member of this church, before she died, the beast named Alzheimer's had her in a strangle. I mean, it started by forgetting my name, and then it got progressively, couldn't connect sentences to sentences, and then you know how Alzheimer's goes. And so by the final stage of Alzheimer's, she couldn't swallow anymore. I just swallowed. I'm so thankful for the ability to just swallow. I hope you are too. Especially if you've been around somebody who can't swallow or have lost the ability and their food, it's not a good thing. Just the ability to swallow. Just being thankful. And the problem with my life is I assume. And here's the thing about Jesus' life. He never assumed. Jesus approached life. He lived in the conscious awareness of the goodness of God in everything. The goodness of God to allow us to simply just swallow. To get up, to have birds sing and smell the flowers. Jesus, more than anybody, saw what a good God we serve. And he lived a day at a time in the goodness of God. And so by doing that, he actually brought something to them. Jesus was what I like to call a non-anxious presence. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Every group, every church, every relationship needs a non-anxious presence. I see my future son-in-law in the crowd. My daughter needs a non-anxious presence. Because she got a little too much mama gene when it comes to anxiousness. I remember one of the more tender moments. Maria and I have had several tender moments. But one time Maria and I are driving back on I-95. And we're going with the flow of the crowd. So we're driving like 100 miles an hour. I'm not kidding you. I mean, I-95, we're all flying down. And we got a truck on the left, a truck on the right, and there was a log truck right in front of us. And I hated driving up behind log trucks, but I could not get over, and a piece of a log fell off, and I saw it bouncing. And I'm able to get the swerve of the car just enough to where it hit the right corner windshield and then flipped around, and bam, and the driver's side window just crashed all over me. Okay, so I have glass on my eardrums. Maria's screaming. And so we keep on going, and then we pull on over because, I mean, we got to get that cleaned up and vacuumed out. And she's a little anxious. So to help out the situation, I started doing that, I whistle in that tune. It's from Zippity-Doo-Dah. And she turns to me and she goes, "How can you do that?" And I'm like, "What else am I going to do? I mean, it's not going to change." But she told me later, it's one of those definitive moments where she just knew she loved me. Because, and I love my father-in-law, but that wasn't his personality. Father-in-law, Mr. Arnold, his personality is get a little bit higher strung, so the juxtaposition of Zippity-Doo-Dah versus that was something that attracted her to me. Non-anxious presence. I wish I was always a non-anxious presence, because I could tell you that Jesus was always a non-anxious present. Hey, preacher man, we're going to die! And what does he do? Peace. be still. I mean, that's Jesus, right? He goes to the cross. He knows he's going to die. There's no drama. It's a prayer. Father, not my will, but your will be done. That's Jesus. He was a nine anxious president. As a matter of fact, the San Francisco 49ers, they've won five Super Bowls. They're like, you know, they're like the New England Patriots, except they don't cheat. And the people that worked with Joe Montana, they said one of the reasons why they were able to win is that Joe Montana could come into the huddle down by 4 points with a minute and a half left in the game, and Joe would say, all right, everybody, it's going to be okay. Here's what we're going to do. And they said that kind of peace, that non-anxious presence would just spread through the offense. And, oh, if Joe says it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. Let me tell you something. Every family needs a non-anxious presence. And we are modeled, and Jesus modeled it for us in his life. And so that's, and you know, there's good news because Jesus says to us today, whatever your living conditions are, if you let me, I'll be your non-anxious presence. Whatever you're, he issues us an invitation, come unto me, ye who are heavy laden. You got the weight of the world on your shoulders. Finances are crushing you. The diagnosis is killing you. Come unto me, you're heavy laden. Because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come on, take me on, follow me. I mean, that my yoke is easy, that's kind of like, hey man, let's do life together. Get off the specialty teams. Come and join the, you know, the normal offense. Let's do life together. And he says, you know, here's the thing. When that day arrives, I am a thoroughly competent leader. And so we get to wake up and say, Jesus, you know, this is one day that I'm going to lead. I'm going to follow and you're going to lead. You lead, I'll follow. And whatever I have to do in my relationships, whatever I have to do in my life, they're going to be in your hands, and I'm not going to try and figure it all out on my own. I'm going to let you lead, and Jesus will be that non-anxious presence. And people do this all the time, and this is really important to understand. Jesus does not say, if you follow me, you will not have problems. Did Jesus have problems? You bet he did. He challenged sin, he challenged greed, he challenged religious exclusivism, he challenged pride, he challenged sexually mismanaged behaviors, and he wound up getting killed when he was only 33. He actually says to us, if the world hates you, it's okay because the world hated me first, but I have overcome the world. And now this is real, you know. I have overcome the world, and this is why he says not to worry. Not because you don't have any problems. And it is so hard for us to get our minds around this. And here's what Jesus is saying on the Sermon on the Mount. You don't have to worry, and this gets back to the base pyramid of Maslow's. You don't have to worry because nothing that counts, that really counts, nothing that matters is ultimately at risk. You get that? Nothing that really matters is ultimately at risk. Let's just take just a second to kind of drink that in here. Because we believe in the Bible, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And at its bare essence, this is what the gospel is. We weren't good enough. We weren't smart enough. And not only that, we weren't able. And the reason we weren't able, and the Bible's really clear about this, is because we were dead in sins and trespasses. We had no spiritual life. The Bible says that we could, in that state, we were enemies with God. And God, in his sovereign choice, not because of anything we said, anything we did, any way we believed, because you can't believe when you're spiritually dead. Not because we accepted, not because we chanted some mantra, because you can't accept when you're spiritually dead. And you can't say the sinner's prayer when you're spiritually dead. But Jesus, in his own time and at his sovereign decree, comes into our life and says, live. And when we live, the church's job, once God has imparted life, is to loose that man and let him go. This is why the New Testament has so many hey, man, you know, avoid this. Don't say that. Because it's written to children of God who have spiritual life. Believe this way. Don't believe that way. It says that because you have spiritual life. Those words fall on deaf ears for people that don't have spiritual life. And the people that have spiritual life are Primitive Baptists and Protestants and Catholics and Muslims and Jews. Those are the people that are the children of God. And that's why the New Testament says, here's what I want you to believe this way. Don't believe that way. Act this way. Avoid acting that way. Don't get mad. Don't, you know, that's why the New Testament has all these injunctions. So ultimately, what really matters, the fact that we have eternal life given to us by God according to a plan that was set forth before the foundation of the world, nothing's at risk. Ephesians 1 and 3, my favorite verse in the whole Bible. I'd put it on my tombstone if it didn't cost so much. But I'm worried about finances in the funeral, okay? According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. You had nothing to do with the choice of God. You had nothing to do with the predestination of God, and you have nothing to do with the spiritual life that came into you, because Jesus says in John 3, the Spirit is like the wind. It goes where it wants to, and no man can control it. You didn't have anything to do with it. Ultimately, the most important thing in the universe, your relationship with God, is not at risk. So think about the birds. Think about the flowers. Don't worry about that Maslow thing with food and safety, because ultimately what really matters, it's not at risk. I remember years ago, Olivia was about 5, Julia was about 3, and I think Joshua was baking in the oven or something. I don't know. But we went to Madeira Beach, stayed in, many of y'all know Chuck's condo, and Maria was a little delayed getting down to the pool, and I'm at there at the pool, and Olivia's jumping in, and I'm catching her, and Julia's on the side of the pool just with her legs in, and Olivia jumps, and I see Julia's teetering on the edge, kind of like that piece of, that glass water in today's bulletin. How many people gets that? I put that picture there because it makes me anxious. Yeah, right. It's about to fall off. Come on. Anyway, Julia's teetering on the edge, and as Olivia jumps, Julia falls into the water, and we had talked to them about drowning, and drowning's not good. You don't want to drown. You know, got to be careful. Got to wear your water wings. And she goes under for literally half a second. I scoop her up. She had water wings on, but her head goes under the water, and she says, "Daddy, Daddy, I drowned, I drowned." And I held her and I said, "Julia, you didn't drown. Everything was okay." See, from her perspective, she drowns. But from my perspective, she's never at risk. "Julia, you didn't drown. So we don't have to tell Mommy about this." But nothing's at risk. And that's how we need to view God. Nothing ultimately is at risk. From our perspective, the finances were underwater. From our perspective, the medicine, the diagnosis, you know, mom and dad, the kids. But from God's perspective, nothing ever is ultimately at risk. This is what Paul says. He says it in Philippians. We're coming to a conclusion, but he says, "Be careful for nothing." Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. "Be careful for nothing." But because I know. Some of y'all really want to tackle this thing, but you're like, "John, anxiety is like cellulite. You can't pray it away, okay?" But this is, let's talk about this for just a second, because scriptures actually say something different. "Be careful for nothing." In other words, don't be anxious, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God. And then the peace of God, which will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'm sorry. So what we can do, and when it comes to this idea of worrying, don't feel guilty about it. Don't worry that perhaps at that moment you have little faith and you really need to try hard to get the big faith. Don't think about your faith being adequate. Don't beat yourself up. The prescription of the Apostle Paul. Because let me tell you something, only Jesus has the cure to these issues. And let me tell you something else. Only Jesus addresses these issues of life. And look, I'm a Jesus guy. Muhammad didn't address how to handle anger and divorce and how to, he didn't address how to handle it. There's nowhere in the Quran that addresses how to handle anxiety. We're very unique. Christianity is very unique. Jesus really gets into the down and dirty of it. That's why I love my Savior so much, and yours too. But the Apostle Paul says, look, man, when you're stressing, be careful for nothing, but in everything, let your request and supplication be made known unto God, and the peace of God, it's going to guard your hearts. So everything, when you find yourself getting stressed, when you find yourself getting stressed that you're stressed, just pray. Lord, here's what's bothering me right now. Here's what's on my heart right now. Let it be made known to God, because there is something in communicating with your Father that your Father will let you know. Son, sweetie, nothing ultimately is at risk. It's going to be okay. So today, as we close, let me just say this. We have the offering. So in addition to whatever you've put aside for the offering this week, just kind of in your brain, lay into the offering what is ever bothering you right now, and just offer it up to God. Whatever is stressing you out, just in addition to whatever you set aside, put that in the offering plate too. Let's make it get known unto God.